Well, open your Bibles to Philemon, and maybe some of you are like, where in the world is that? If you get to Hebrews, you went too far, so back up, just a hair. But this week and next week, Gene will be preaching next week. We're going to cover the first 16 verses, I think, of Philemon. And then we start Advent, and probably that Sunday after Christmas we'll finish Philemon and cover the book, and because it's a very, very short, it's one of the shortest books in the entire Bible. But it's an incredibly personal, poignant letter written by the Apostle Paul to a very faithful Christian brother, Philemon. And it's funny, this thing is really ringing, but for whatever reason, but I don't know if the shotgun is picking it up, but anyway, it's really more about, and you don't see the name Mitch much, it's about Onesimus, Philemon's slave, who flees Philemon's residence, steals a bunch of stuff, goes to Rome, and according to Roman law, is then guilty of death. I mean, that was the penalty for a thief and a deserter. And then I think now we're back.
Okay.
And Sam's frantically working back there. But as I go through this, you're going to think everything's in Acts, which that's where I'm going to start, because this all ties together. And it's about, I titled this, God Uses the Weak. And he tells us that. And we know that. We hear that throughout Scripture, that he wants us to change us, to grow us, to mature us, that we're not perfect, and where he's going to take us. So if we put up that first slide, Philemon he's a wealthy landowner in Colossae, and the church, so that red star there in the southwest part of Turkey, is where this takes place. And that's the church that the Colossians were part of. And just west of that is Laodicea. And we'll talk about Laodicea a little bit here in a minute. But that's the area that we're talking about. And if you search Scripture, there's no evidence that Paul ever went to Colossae. But he wrote letters to there, and now we're getting more feedback. So, we're gonna spend a lot of time in Acts, but we'll get there. But what I wanted to start with is our failures. That's my first point, is God wants to use us in spite of our warts, in spite of our failings, in spite of all of the things where we mess up. And we're all in that camp together. Some of us do it more extravagantly than others. Some of us, maybe we keep it hidden better than others. Maybe some of us don't really care who sees what. But we're in the same boat. The heart of man is eternally wicked, except for the salvation of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that guides us and controls us. And the point of this whole sermon is in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, which says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." God is orchestrating the lives of, I'm going to talk about a number of men, and we're going to cover a lot of history, but we're going to cover these men's lives. And essentially from the point of Christ going to the cross until about 115 AD, these lives are interchanged. And what God is doing with them and through them, and what he wants to accomplish. And that's, you think that's a long period of time, and it is. And I mean, it's a lifetime. It's 80 plus years. But how all of these people are intertwined, and as you read the scripture, you really don't think of it in those terms, but how God uses each one of them, and they all interact with each other. So obviously, if it's covering 80 years, some of them are probably in their 20s, some of them are probably in their 50s. And as time moves on, how they come into contact with each other. But turn to Philemon, and let's read verses 1 through 7 to start with. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ Jesus' sake. For I have come to you, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul and Philemon are incredibly close. Even though I don't know that they ever met. But they know about each other, they know of each other, and through a lot of different acquaintances. And it's all these people that we're going to talk about in terms of how that relationship grew and blossomed to the point that Paul asks for Onesimus's life from the hands of Philemon, because Philemon has every right under Roman law to have him executed because of what he did. And so if we go back to at the point of Christ has gone to the cross and has now gone into heaven. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 7, as Saul is persecuting the church because it is growing rapidly through the ministry of Peter, the first predominant preacher, who on the day of Pentecost, a few days after the crucifixion, led 3,000 people to come to know Christ as Savior. And as the Sadducees and the Pharisees see this event, and Paul is one of those, or Saul is one of those individuals, that he is a zealot. And we've got to stamp out this new, whatever this is, because it's taken off like wildfire. And they commit Saul and others, and they begin to execute Christians and to do that. So Acts chapter 9, I'm sorry, embellishing there somewhat. But as Paul then is traveling, he's been given orders to go to Damascus and continue to do the same thing there that he's been doing in Jerusalem, executing members of the body of Christ. And you know the story. As Saul begins to travel, and as he's traveling in verse 3, Acts chapter 9, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but they saw no one. They didn't understand what was happening. They heard a voice. They couldn't comprehend the voice. Only Saul could hear the voice. And he knew enough to call this person Lord. And then Christ introduced himself to Saul personally. I am Jesus. And that had to, I mean, think about that. Here's the guy that you saw go to the cross, went to the grave, and yeah, the stone rolled away, but we, you know, if you read the newspapers at that time, people came along and snatched the body and took him away, and yeah, just because the stone was no longer in its rightful place, that doesn't mean that he was resurrected. So we need to stamp this out. And so Saul began doing what he did best. You know, if you could call him, maybe he's part of the mob at that point in time. We want to think in those terms. That's what we would think today. But he runs face to face with Jesus Christ. And he's blind and doesn't know what to do. And you know the rest of that story. Also think about at that earlier, I should have touched on this verse first, but at the point of the trials where Christ is before Ananias and Caiaphas and Pilate, as the night drags on and Jesus is going through trials, and what happens? Peter says, I will never deny you, Lord. No, not me. And what does Jesus say? Yet before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And that happens. Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And so years go by. I mean, that verse is about 30 to 33 AD. Herod Antipater, same guy. He is on the throne in Jerusalem at that point in time. And he lives to about 40 AD, somewhere in that time frame. And he dies. And Herod Agrippa takes his place on the throne in 41 AD. He reigns 41 through 44 AD. And one of the first things he does is he has James arrested, because James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And ultimately he has him beheaded and has his head brought out on a plate for all to see. And he receives such a resounding, wow, that was awesome. It was better than any Super Bowl that they had seen, whatever the case might be. And so he thinks, this is so great, we're going to do it again. And he has Peter arrested and thrown in jail. And you know that story. Acts chapter 12. And I didn't have Jen put that up. You got it? Okay. And we talked about this verse 2 or 3 weeks ago as well. But as Peter is sleeping, chained to two guards, the angel comes in and slaps him on the side and says, get up. And the chains fall off. And they move through locked iron gates with standing guards on the outside. There's two guards chained to Peter. There's two guards outside the gate. There are other guards exiting the prison. And they just move past all of those. And they are never noticed. And I'm sure, if you know Roman law, as a soldier, if you lost a prisoner, you lost your life. You were executed. So I'm confident those six or eight, however many men there were, they died the next day. Because where did Peter go? Nobody knows. They didn't see him. But once Peter gets out on the street and the angel leaves him, and then he realizes this really is not a dream. He's now awake and he understands. And so he goes to Mary's house. Mary is the mother of John. But this is not John the apostle. This is John Mark. And he's knocking on the door. And Rhoda, the servant girl, goes and says, she hears his voice. And she goes and tells everybody, he's at the door. No, come on, lady, you're confused. He's in jail. He can't be at the door. And you know that story. And they let him in, and he tells everything that happened. And that's about 44 to 45 AD, as Herod dies and the next Jewish ruler takes over. Paul's first missionary, I mean, we're moving kind of rapidly through history here. Paul's first missionary journey was April 48 through September 49 AD, was that time frame. And Paul left Jerusalem, went up to Antioch, and went through Turkey into many of the churches in that region. So in Acts 13:13, as Paul and his team are doing this, Acts 13:13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Who is John? This is John Mark, the one whose house, Mary's house, was the church in Jerusalem. John grew up in that house. Everybody in that house, Peter, James, John, Timothy, all these guys. Mary, the mother of Christ. Salome, the seven women who were Mary's friends. This is where they worshiped. And John grew up in that environment. And so he gets asked by Paul to go on this first missionary journey. And he gets part way. And he says, no, not so much. And he deserts. And he goes back. And Paul is thoroughly ticked. So much so that when they finish that missionary journey and the next missionary trip begins to happen in Acts 15, so we're now 2 years later. So it's now April of 50 AD. Acts 15, 38 and 39. Barnabas, they're getting ready to leave again. And Barnabas, Paul's, because they went out two by two. Remember that? Christ sent out the disciples two by two. In the same way here. He wanted them in pairs, so no one went by themselves. But Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement with one another that they separated. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and went a different direction. Paul wanted nothing to do with John Mark. And this was a really difficult time for the church because you had this bitter fight between two predominant apostles and leaders and elders within the church that this erupted. And they come back. September 52, they left in April of 50, they come back in September of 52. Time goes on. So we're now about 20 years after the crucifixion of Christ. And these missionary trips are happening. The church is exploding. Growth is happening all across Jerusalem, Israel, Syria, Turkey, and other places. Paul's third missionary journey starts April of 53 through May of 57. This one is 4 years in length, and he covers all the way into Italy and Thessalonica. He goes into Greece. He goes into present-day Yugoslavia, if you know that entire region, and all the churches that he covers. The churches in the Hierapolitan Valley of Turkey are founded, but they're not founded by Paul. And if you want to put up that. So this is that area. Ephesus is, can I steal your bow? I forgot my pointer in the, Ephesus is right here on the Mediterranean coast. Colossae is over here. Laodicea is here. Hierapolis is there. In that valley, in this area, Epaphras founded all of those churches. And who is Epaphras? He was a close friend of Paul and went with him on all of his missionary journeys. And so as these churches then begin to be formed, whoops. Don't whack the violin. I'm going to put it right there. And don't break the bow either. Then we'll be messed up on the lesson. But these churches, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, go to the next slide. The church in Hierapolis. You don't find this in the Bible anywhere. This was found about 5 to 6 years ago. An Italian archaeological group went to Hierapolis, and here is a first century church in Hierapolis. This was there, founded by Epaphras. So in that region, these missionaries are moving and teaching and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know about Laodicea, Revelation 3, 15 through 16. At the end of time, where Christ is telling John on the island of Patmos, as he's laying out the end times that are going to come to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, as he's giving the message to the seven churches of Philadelphia, Laodicea, and so on. He tells them, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm and you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And that's what is coming. That is the revelation for the church in Laodicea and what they were told. At this point in time, it's AD 61. 60, 61 in that time frame. Paul is now in prison, his first imprisonment in Rome. And he's writing the prison epistles. He writes Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And he sends those out. And if we look at Colossians 4, verse 16, he's written a letter, the letter of Colossians. And he tells them, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And for you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So there was obviously another prison epistle that was written to the church in Laodicea that has been lost. We don't know what Paul said, but they were given something of admonition and encouragement, just as the Colossians were, just as the Philippians were, just as the Ephesians were. All of those churches Paul was communicating with, even though the ones in that region he had never visited and he would never visit, but he knew them. He knew of them. And it's during that imprisonment that he meets a 20-something-year-old slave who has escaped from Colossae. And his name is Onesimus. And his employer's name was Philemon. And so Onesimus comes to Rome. And Paul leads him to Christ. And changes his entire life. And part of that will save for the last message in this. Because if you go look at history, 115-110 AD, Onesimus is now a bishop in a church. But in Philemon, so going back to Philemon, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and to Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only book Paul writes the entire thing. His secretary does not write this. Normally, their secretary or their scribe would write the book as they dictated it. But not here. Paul wrote this by his own hand. And he refers to himself as a prisoner. This is the only place in the book, in the entire Bible, where Paul uses that term. Everywhere else, he's a bondservant or he's an apostle. Greetings to the church in Galatia. Greetings to the church in Corinth. I'm an apostle. I'm a bondservant. Here, he's saying, no, I'm a prisoner. And he is technically a prisoner in Rome at that point in time, but he is a prisoner to Jesus Christ at his service. And he writes this fabulous, beautiful letter that contains a lot of tact and discretion regarding Philemon's relationship to Onesimus. And he mentions Apphia, Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who's the elder of the church that's in Philemon's house. And so that's who this letter is written to. And Gene's going to get into a lot of the details of that next week. But how do these men tie together? We've been talking about Peter and Paul and John Mark and Onesimus and Philemon and all these in Epaphras. And if we go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 and then 17 through 18, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, here's another guy, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose. He's writing the letter to the Colossians. And Tychicus is the one who's going to deliver it. So that you may know about our circumstances, because he's in prison, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. Onesimus is no longer just a slave. He is now a soldier in the army of Christ, saved by the Holy Spirit. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be to you. Paul completes in those last few verses from 9 through the end of the book of Colossians in chapter 4. He writes those last verses in his own hand. His secretary writes the rest of the book. But here he paints the picture of how he came to know Onesimus and how their lives crossed. Going on to the last four verses there in Philemon, he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And so what he's saying here is he's praying for Philemon. I'm always thinking, God, making mention of you in my prayers. This verse 5 is kind of difficult to read, because he says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So is he saying, because I hear of your love for Jesus and of the faith which you have for the saints? No, he's saying that both apply. That he is praying for, he's hearing of the love of Philemon for Christ and for the saints. And he's also hearing about the faith of the same, their faith in Christ and their faith toward each other and their faith in the church. And then he's praying for knowledge on Philemon's part, because Philemon has this decision ahead of him to make. What does he do with this guy's life? He's come to know Paul. He's never met him personally, but he knows who he is through all these letters. And Paul is saying, I'm giving you back this guy. I'm sending him to you. And I'm praying that you will have knowledge on how to treat him and what to do with him. And that Philemon will bring joy and comfort to Paul. And I'll let that thought play in your heads. What does that look like? What does Philemon do with that? And how does he respond to his friend in relation to his property, if I can use that term? Because at that time, that was Philemon's right under Roman law. He was the owner of Onesimus. And so in conclusion, in all these cases, Paul, Peter, Mark, Onesimus, Epaphras, and so on, God uses people who have failed in many cases, but yet he redeems them. And he wants to work in our hearts and in our lives. What does he intend to do with you? What does he intend to do with me? John Mark deserted. Onesimus deserted. Paul was a murderer. Peter deserted. And yet, God took all of these. And from AD about 32 or 3 through now we're up to AD 60. So there's 30 years of history, and all of these men have become active in the ministry of Jesus Christ and what he wants to do through them. And what does that mean to us? Where have we failed? Where have we deserted? And I don't think we have any murderers in here. But other things that we've done. And what does God want to do with us? 2 Timothy, if we go forward to AD 67, Nero is on the throne. Rome is burning and has been burning. Peter has been beheaded. And Paul is up. His time is next. 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes to Timothy, who's in, I think, Ephesus, but I'm not totally sure on that. But anyway, he says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Demas was one of his fellow soldiers in the ministry earlier, but Demas deserted. And he's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is with me. Pick up who? John Mark. The guy 20 years earlier, he wanted nothing to do with because he abandoned them on the first missionary journey 10 years earlier. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. And so Mark regains that role. And so now we have all of these players. They're in Rome together. And Paul will send them out from there for the next 50 years. Only Onesimus will live that longest because he's the youngest. But that's over the breadth of time. What's God doing in your heart? And we don't know. But where does God want to take you? And are you open to that event, whatever it is? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and what you intend to do. And just as we can see here, we typically don't look at Scripture in this fashion and how it all intertwines and how it plays together and how you interact with different people. And those lives are still interacting with us down through the centuries because they're letters which you inspired, that you guided, are still directing, and what you intend to do through us. Find us faithful in whatever that is, wherever you're calling us. We just ask for your wisdom, your direction, your watch care, your blessing for the glory of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.